All right. Hey, welcome to the Vineyard. I would like to say happy Mother's Day to everybody. I want to start off by, here's a picture of my mama. We have this. This was taken a couple years back. That's actually baby Evelyn, who was no longer a baby. She's three, but we took that 2 years ago over in Kim's backyard. And now we have baby Elizabeth that's even older than that. But that's my mom, and I want to brag on her for a moment if I could. It's Mother's Day, and just want to let you guys know that she is here at church every single Sunday, but most of you probably do not know that because you do not see her in here. I think she's actually been to our church service one time. We have an amazing kids program from birth through fifth grade, and it's right behind me in the gym, and my mom volunteers every Sunday in the nursery, every Sunday. I did not ask her to do that, ever. She just volunteered. My dad does the video and every Sunday, and just amazing, just stepping up and volunteer and serving. Well, today we wanted to give the moms a break from serving, and my mom was like, "No, I'm working back there. That's what I'm doing." So today, mom is serving me once again. So she's just absolutely amazing. Just want to say happy Mother's Day. She always watches the DVD that my dad records for us. So happy Mother's Day. I love you, Mom. And another picture before we dive in. This is my beautiful family, Kelly, my wife, along with Faith, Evelyn, and Elizabeth. Kel, where are you? She's probably hiding. I told her that I would not embarrass her, so she's probably like in the back end of getting some coffee and a bagel, just hiding at the moment. But for those of you who don't know our story, this was a really hard day for us for years. We had infertility struggles for 2.5 years when we got married. And Kelly, it was just the darkest time in our lives as a married couple. And then we found out actually on Kelly's birthday that she was pregnant with Faith. And we named Faith for a reason of that God is faithful, that do not give up faith, do not give up hope. And it was just as I was praying today, and this is just a moment that I'll dive into some other things I want to say about Kelly, but as I was praying this morning, like we, as Greg said, we were a church that believes in the power of prayer. And as I was praying this morning, and I pray for the service, and I pray for you guys, in people who are struggling with having children, with infertility, if there's something going on in your lives, I just felt that I want to pray with you. Kelly and I both want to pray with you that God would heal that today. So after the service is done, if you're struggling with that, if this is a tough day in general for you for maybe some other reason, we'd love to pray with you and just ask God to bring healing to whatever area of your life. So anyway, so that being said, we have three amazingly beautiful children. I don't know how Kelly does it. Being the pastor's wife is a whole complicated thing to do. And on top of that, raising three kids who have a lot of energy, Kelly does, she is like the plate spinner and somehow makes and cooks amazingly and just, you know, so I don't know where Kel's at, but thanks for giving me some kids, man. That's so. All right, well, with that being said, we are going to do what we do every single week at our church. We teach the Bible. We believe every word and every page is inspired by God, and we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew one story at a time, the first gospel, the biography of Jesus, and we've been looking at it, working our way through it one story at a time. We are in chapter 12 last week. So, by the way, if you have a Bible, you can open up to chapter 12 right now. Last week, we looked at a really fun story, the story of Jesus and Beelzebub, verses 22 through 37. This week, we should be in verse 38, the sign of Jonah story. But because it's the day for moms, we decided to skip ahead. So we're going to do the sign of Jonah next week, and we're going to talk about Jesus' mother, Mary, and what happened, this really interesting interaction that Jesus, at first, does not look like he would win the Son of the Year award with how he interacts with his mama. So we're going to be going through the Jonah story next week. We're looking at a story, verses 46 through 50, Jesus' mother and his brothers. So here's the text, and what I do is read the text to you. We're going to give you the big picture of it by doing that, and then we'll dive into it and unpack it and see, God, why are we looking at this? What do you have for us today? So let me read this text to you, starting in verse 46. It says, Jesus, he was still talking to the crowd. His mother and his brothers, they stood outside. They wanted to speak to him. Someone told them your mother and your brothers are staying outside wanting to speak to you. So it's redundant for a reason. Don't want you to kind of blow past what's going on here. Verse 48, Jesus replied to them. He says, who is my brother? Who are my brothers? Pointing to the disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother. So if we could keep this text up here, this is Jesus. This is our example. We unpack the gospel, say, Jesus, what do you have for us? You are the perfect teacher. You have no sin in your life. And it sounds at first that it sounds extremely harsh, that he's not treating his mama real well. And Mary comes to the house to talk to her son, and it seems like he leaves her standing out in the cold. We believe from an account that he's in a house at this point. He's teaching inside a house. His mom comes. He pretty much ignores her. He goes right on teaching. Like, not exactly you're going to say, hey, son of the year, well done. You know, at first glance, again, for us, it seems kind of strange behavior. We look to Jesus, he's our example. He's our model for everything. But if we do what Jesus did in this verse, it wouldn't exactly be what your mom wants today, would it? Like, for example, hey, Ma, what do you want for Mother's Day? Okay, son, how about if I come over your house and you just ignore me? How about if you value your friends more than you value me? That's what I want for Mother's Day. That seems to be what's going on here. So why would Jesus do that, and what does it mean for today? In answer to those questions, we need to look beyond this text to other scriptures to understand both what the text says and what it isn't saying. Even at first glance, we may not understand that. So that's where we're going to go in today, dive in today. But I would love, just take a moment and commit our time to Jesus. So if you want to bow your heads, I'd like to pray for a time, and then we'll dive into the text deeper. God, thank you. Thank you for all the moms. Thank you that our kids program is really bursting at the seams, that you have blessed us with children as a church family. God, thank you for each person you brought here. Thank you for the moms who usually don't come to our church. I pray a blessing over them. Thank you, God, for the children of moms who normally don't come to our church. God, I pray that you open their ears, give them ears to hear and eyes to see, and that we would all learn from you, that we would be pressed and challenged with this text today. And I pray for a fresh gift of teaching. Holy Spirit, guide my words. Every word, may it be yours that comes out of my mouth. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. All right, so before I explain what the passage says, I need to point out what it isn't saying. First of all, the text does not give you permission to ignore your mom. Leave them out in the cold. There's more going on than meets the eye. Oftentimes we're learning as we're going through this one story at a time. Jesus, the master teacher, there's always more going on below the surface. So we have to mine there. We have to get there. So let me just mention a few things in framing why does Jesus say what he says in our text. We need to remember a few things. First of all, Jesus was a Jew. And as a Jew, he knew the Ten Commandments. And he didn't just know them, he obeyed them perfectly. The Bible teaches Jesus had no sin. He lived a perfect life, and one of the Ten Commandments is this one. In Exodus 20, verse 12, it starts off by saying, honor your father and your mother. Honor them. So Jesus, as a Jew, he knows this commandment, and he obeyed it perfectly, even in this instance. Just hold on to that thought. In our passage today, it seems at first that Jesus maybe even was talking bad about his mother, that maybe he was writing her off by his actions. Maybe he was even kind of kicking her to the curb. Who is my mother? You know, hey, Mary, you know, stay out there. You're my mother. You know, it's like she's like, not the day you were born. They weren't, you know. Thanks, Loretta. By the way, I love feedback, you know, amens or whatever. It's all good. So honestly, if something hits you, an amen is good, or a, you know, whatever, you know, just, it's good. Preach it. Preach it. All right, here we go. At first glance, it seems like that's what's going on, that Jesus is kind of blowing off Mary, but there's more going on in the text than meets the eye. And here's why I can say that Jesus is not kicking Mary to the curb at this point. We need to fast forward to the end of his life. Jesus is crucified. He is on a cross for 6 hours that first Good Friday. He is dying an excruciating death while he is on the cross. At one point, I'm sure he thought about the pain, but he wasn't focused exclusively on the pain. Jesus was not inwardly focused, having a pity party on the cross. In fact, here are some of the words that Jesus says. At some point, while he is dying a slow, unbelievably painful, excruciating death, he sees his mom, and he shows care for her. In John 19, it says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, stood Mary. And let's continue, verse 26. Jesus saw his mother there, again, hanging on the cross. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that's code word for John, the apostle John. He saw John standing nearby, and he said to him, to her, woman, here is your son. To the disciple, to John, here is your mother. And from that time on, the disciple, John, took her into his home. You need to remember the context of this conversation. Jesus had already been beaten, flogged, tortured beyond imagination. He could not hug his mom at that moment because of spikes nailing him to a cross. Couldn't hug her. Slowly dying, in the midst of it, he wants to make sure Mary is cared for long after he breathes his last breath. I mean, a tender moment. Mother and son. I love it because it shows the humanity of Jesus. He's fully God, right? But he is fully human, and the humanity of Jesus we often kind of don't think about. This is an image where this is his mama, and he wants her cared for. So before he breathed his last breath, some of the breaths he used wanted to make sure, take care of my mom. So he obeys the Ten Commandments. He honored his mother. So we know that. So with that picture at the end of Jesus' life, that's his words about his mother. Now let's go back to our text again today and say, okay, with that being said, what's going on in our passage? Again, it says Jesus, he's talking to the crowd, his mother and his brothers. They stood outside. They want to speak to him. Someone says, your mother and your brothers are staying outside wanting to speak with you. Don't miss that. She's outside. They're inside. He replied to them, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And he points to the disciples, and he basically says, you are. So we know from other texts of the Bible, Jesus honors his mother. He loves her. He cares for her to the very end. So what's going on here? Two takeaways for you. Two applications. And by the way, if you aren't taking any notes, I would love for you to pull your program out. This side's blank for a purpose to take notes on. There's questions on the side here to ask and process throughout the week with your small group, family, whatever, individually. But just if you want to copy down, there's a key point that I'm going to say in a moment that I don't want you to miss. There's two applications. The first one involves, say, okay, what do we do with this text today? The first one involves, what happens when the desires of your mom for your life are at odds with God's desires for your life? Because that happens. Sometimes your mom wants you to do something, and sometimes you feel God wants you to do something, and they're at odds. What do you do? Well, in the Gospels, oftentimes the same story is told in a new way. There's certain a verse, a detail, a thought that's in, say, Mark's Gospel. It's not in Luke's Gospel, or as an example. So it's cool to read all the stories that harmonize together to get the full picture of what's going on here. And we get an answer from Mark's Gospel, a key detail that helps us understand what's going on this day. But before we get to Mark's Gospel, let's look at verse 46 again. While Jesus is still talking to the crowd, verse 46 says, his mothers and his brothers stood outside. Again, outside the house. So the first question to look at in the text is, why are they outside the house? Why aren't they inside the house with the rest of the crowd? There's a crowd there. His followers, the disciples, are inside the house. Mary is outside the house. Well, Mark 3:20 gives an answer to this. It says, when his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. Isn't that great? So that day when Mary shows up to see Jesus, She wasn't there inviting him to come over for Mother's Day. She wasn't inviting him, hey, the Players' Championship's on TV. Let's watch this together as a family. She's there to take him away. Now, we know at this point, they aren't believers yet. They come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but they aren't there yet on their spiritual journey. We're all in process. Jesus, she thinks, has kind of a Messiah complex at this point. And she didn't realize, man, my son is kind of like, you know, mothers know best. So she arrives at the house, and it looks like she wants to have kind of an intervention for her son, because the text says they think, his family thinks, he's out of his mind. So what's Jesus supposed to do at this moment? What does he do when the beliefs of Mary, his mom, are at odds with the reality, honestly? I mean, what should Jesus do when his mom is calling him to do one thing and God, his father, is calling him to do another? There's tension, right? What do you do? How do you honor your mother? How do you obey that commandment when she is asking him or believing something that is at odds with what he knows he's called to do? Well, we get our answer in that story from a story in the gospel, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. What do you do when an authority on earth is at odds with an authority in heaven? Acts 5, verse 27 says the apostles were brought in. They were made to appear before the Sanhedrin, which is like the Supreme Court, to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, the name of Christ Jesus. It says, but you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Verse 29 is the key point. Peter and the other apostles said, we must obey God rather than human beings. Key verse. So the religious leaders of the day, they miss that Jesus the Messiah has come. They miss it. Peter the apostle are proclaiming Jesus is the Messiah. He died, he rose, he ascended, and that he is the one that they were waiting for. So the religious leaders are telling them to be quiet, but they know God is calling them to proclaim, to evangelize, to share their faith. So when an earthly authority is at odds with God, Peter says we must obey God rather than human beings in this instance. And that's true regardless of who the human authority is. It could be your mom, which is tough. But if your mom says one thing and you know that God's calling you to do something else, you have to obey God and not human beings, not any human being. So in our passage today, Mary, at this point in her journey, is not on board that Jesus is the Messiah yet. Now, she knows about the virgin birth. She knows about the prophecies. She just hasn't kind of put it all together yet. She's still on a journey. At this point in her journey, she thinks Jesus has kind of lost it. She wants to take him back home, maybe to screw his head on straight, because honestly, she's afraid most likely that he is going to get killed. That this is her boy. And that the things he's doing, the things he is saying, he is going to get himself killed. So she wants to just wrap him up and take him home, like any mom would. So what she wants are odds with what God the Father wants. So in this instance, Jesus is forced to do basically what Peter said. We must obey God rather than human beings. So this is the first part of the key idea that I'd love for you to write down. And it's that we must obey God rather than human beings. But there's dot, 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 and a part two. So if you're taking notes, leave some room. There are two parts of this key idea. That's the first part. We need to obey God rather than human beings. When those kind of tension points hit, Jesus knows what his mom wants him to do, but he knows what God his Father wants him to do, so he has to choose what his Father in heaven wants him to do. But here's the key, and here's the key. He is still obeying the Ten Commandments in that he is still honoring his mother, because honoring her doesn't always involve obeying her. And moms, I know you just hated me saying that. Do not hate me. It's in the text. Honoring his mother doesn't always involve obeying her. But see, notice what the text does not say in the house that day. Jesus does not say, come on, mom, you saw the angel at my, you know, before my birth. You were there. The angels, the prophecies. What's wrong with you? He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't mentally assassinate her character. He doesn't say that. So here's the second part of the key idea. We must obey God rather than human beings. We should honor them in the process. And sometimes that's the part we don't do well. We don't agree with someone. That's fine. You can still honor them in the process when you don't agree. When you feel like God is calling you to one thing, an earthly authority, whoever it is calling you to something else, we have to obey God rather than them, rather than human beings. But in that process, we ought to honor them. We shouldn't judge them. We shouldn't yell at them. We shouldn't demean them. We shouldn't pray against them and think we're kind of doing God's will in that. We shouldn't hate them. We shouldn't turn our backs on them. We should honor them. We should love them. The greatest commandment, right, includes love your neighbor as yourself. So you're not going to agree about everything with everyone. But when you don't agree, honor them. Follow what God's calling you to do, and sometimes you're not going to get that right either. It's a process. But honor them in that process. So that's the first key idea. First application. Now I want to go back to our text again and unpack the second half. Jesus replies to them, says, who is my brother and who are my brother? Who are my brothers? Pointing to the disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, my mother. So what does Jesus mean by that specifically? Because, right, Mary is still his mother. His brothers are still his brothers. Here's what Jesus is doing. And Jesus is the master at doing this. He sees Mary come and he sees this application. He's like, that's a good opportunity to teach. I'm already teaching, but I'm going to teach something else. So he uses this as an action point, as an application to say, here, I want to teach everyone right now what it means to follow me, Jesus is saying. And this point is amplified by the text in the Gospel of Mark. So Mark 10, verse 29, Jesus says, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields. It's an amazing text. Jesus says, right, he is a Jewish rabbi. We need to understand, first of all, again, what is this text not saying? And it's not saying, don't quote this wrong and think, okay, so if I leave my house, I'm going to get like 100-fold times super house. He's not saying that. Jewish rabbis would often exaggerate to make a point. They would overemphasize something to make sure that you got it. And we do the same thing. I'm not sure about the temperature because it's super hot 100 lights, but sometimes people say, it's freezing in here. We know what you mean. Or, man, traffic on M59 was so bad yesterday, it took me forever to get home. Not completely true because you're here, right? But we all know when we exaggerate, when we say things like that, and Jewish rabbis said the exact same thing. They would exaggerate to make a point. So what Jesus is doing here, among other things, is he's pointing a truth of what the church ought to be. What the church, what our church or any church ought to be. Jesus is saying, well, you'll always have blood. Your biological family will be your family. Members of your church community will become your family as well. They ought to treat you like family. Sometimes they'll treat you even better than your actual family does. It's just the way it is. It's not a slam against your family. It's just the way things happen sometimes. Family dynamics are tough, right? And when that happens, when the church functions as a family, that is the church at its best. That is the body of Christ at its best. That's the image and picture of God when he saw the church. That's what he wanted, a perfectly functioning community that just cared for and provided for one another and loved one another and served one another and was there for one another, good times and bad times. That's the church. Amen. Amen. See, when people don't have common blood, in Jesus' blood makes us common to do those things. So as I was processing this is an interesting journey when I'm doing my sermon prep, I got stuck at this point on my application, and I'm like, okay, so how do I unpack this? How do I, you know, just talk about in my life, maybe how this has become a reality. And I realized, you know, it was like I blocked and blocked, and I realized in a still small moment, God said, you don't have an application because it's not your application to give. You have someone else at this church who has an application that they want to share. And don't share her story. She needs to share her story. So I want Melissa to come up here right now. If you guys could show her a round of applause and just welcome. Children's director of kids, our kids program, absolutely amazing. And as I was praying and processing, I knew that God wanted you to share your story just because this, if we could go back to the verse actually, that has become true in Melissa's life. So just have at it. I'll stand here and may God use your words to bless people. Cool.
This is a little bit intense, so I gotta let some of this energy out. But I was sitting here and I was remembering, I don't spend much time in service. A lot of times I experience Dan's message through the podcast on the internet. And regularly I hear audience participation from certain people. And so one time I was in here, it was Super Bowl Sunday, and I sat in the front row and I thought, I'm going to shamelessly scream just so I can get on the podcast. And I did that. I got on the podcast. I went and listened to it, and I was on there. And this is taking it to a whole new level, so I'm a little bit nervous here. But when Dan asked me to share part of my story, the day that I got the email, actually, I was reading a book called Love Does by Bob Goff, and I had highlighted this quote, and I found it very fitting. He said, "Am I the right guy? I don't know, but I'm the guy being asked. So the last thing I want to do is miss an opportunity or make God mad, so I just keep saying yes. Maybe God is doing some inexplicable things in your life. Each one of us gets to decide every time whether to lean in or to step back, to say yes, to ignore it, or to tell God why he has the wrong person." So when I first came to Eastside Vineyard, I've been here kind of since the beginning, and it was the very first preview service. I was sitting in the congregation, and I was trying to convince myself and trying to convince God that he had the wrong person for Eastside Vineyard. I was awkward, and I was uncomfortable, and I didn't know anyone in this group of people, and I was just regularly telling myself, this isn't the place for you. And Dan, in his message, was painting a picture of Jesus who is very awesome, but who's also calling us to not be afraid. And in that message, God had something for me. And it was kind of like he said, you can run from this if you want to. That's not new. You've done that in the past. And I'll find you wherever you go. But what if there's something here for you? And that quiet question just sparked intrigue and adventure to me. It was almost like a scavenger hunt, like, okay, God has something for me here. I'm going to find it. And at that moment, I just committed to saying yes to whatever he asked me to do. And so in saying yes to him and opening my heart to him, I was opening my heart to the community around me. And so I wasn't necessarily forsaking my mother, my biological family, the blessings that I found in doing that really just came on me 100-fold. And so still in that preview phase, we were meeting once a month, and it became obvious there was a need in childcare. And I've always loved children, but Kelly was pregnant, and she was kind of carrying a lot of the load back there, and then she had Elizabeth, and so it was like there was this hole. And I said, just put me back there. I love kids. I love getting to know them. Just put me in childcare. And each month we would have a service, and I'd get out of childcare, and people would be talking about how great the message was or how moving the worship was. And I would drive home, and I would be filled with joy and just excited because I was filled with the Holy Spirit from playing with kids. I mean, we were pretending to eat fake food and playing silly games and that kind of stuff, and I was just as filled as my new friends were who had sat in the sermon or the worship experience. So that was one of the main blessings that I received. And Dan and Kelly, it was funny, they kept saying, we need to get you in service. We need to get you in service. And I was like, no, you don't get it. Like, I'm in service. Which is kind of ironic because then once we went to weekly services, Dan and Kelly said, hey, we'll pay you and you can stay out there. So I don't know. Maybe it was like, ugh, we don't want her in there. No, I'm kidding. No. It was just a real blessing to be back there. And so at one point, I was in childcare and the kids were eating their snack and they were talking amongst each other. And I was going through and sorting toys and organizing and cleaning up. And I heard this conversation unfold between two of the girls. And one little girl said, at this church, there are a lot of big people that don't have little people. And Faith, Dan and Kelly's oldest daughter, she didn't understand what the girl was saying. And so I interjected and I said, Faith, it's like me. I'm a big person. I'm an adult. And I don't have any little people. I don't have any kids. And she looked at me, and if you know Faith, you've seen this look that she gives. And if you know any cops, you know it's a look that's come down from generations. She looked at me, and she said, Miss Melissa, we're your kids. We go to church together, so we're your kids. And in that moment, God had a message for me, and it was, we go to church together. We're a family. And Miss Melissa, you're not alone. And that was like a huge, huge blessing. And then more recently, in the last couple weeks, God has really blessed me with an experience not quite as fun as playing games with kids, but it's in the loss of Tony Tramontelli. And I was thinking I might give Dan a run for his money on choking up, so we're going to get through this part. But so I met Tony in one of the first small groups here at the Eastside Vineyard, and at that point he was already battling cancer, and so I didn't get to see him serving and doing the things that made him so great. But he was regularly talking about those things. And so the impressions that I got early on from Tony was, one, that he unabashedly loved his two children, Corey and Angela. And then, on top of that, he talked about past experiences of serving. He talked all the time about missions trips he had been on to Salt Lake City or things that he had done in his church body that was his heart for serving other people. And then a big area that he talked about was visiting people in the hospital. He wanted them to know that in that scary time, they were not alone. And so he would go and sit with people, and countless people had been blessed by his presence in hospital rooms. So last summer, I was out of the country. I was in South Africa, and I was getting regular updates from the church. And one of those updates was that Tony was in the hospital. He had been in and out a couple times. And so the week after I got home, he had been transferred from a hospital into a rehab facility. And I wanted to say yes in that, and I committed to visiting him regularly. And in doing so, a quick friendship developed between us, and I became part of this mammoth network that was supporting Tony. And so I began driving him on Mondays from dialysis. So every Monday night, I would go to Troy Beaumont and drive the 10, 15 minutes to his house with him. And in doing so, I was just really encouraged by who Tony is and his heart for people. And also, he spoke encouragement into my life regularly. I would just tell him what was going on in my day, and he would have some just very positive, encouraging thing to say to me. And at some point, he was moved to a location further away from me, and I was having a hard time getting there. And so I was talking to a friend who was also visiting him, and I said I felt bad because I hadn't seen Tony in a while. And she said, don't feel bad. He's got a great group of people. And I said, no, I feel bad because it's good for me to visit Tony. He was such a good source of input for me. So 2 weeks ago, it became kind of obvious that things were taking a turn for the worse with Tony, and a group of us here at the church were going to go and say goodbye to him. And so before we did, we gathered and we broke bread together. And it was a gorgeous day 2 weeks ago. And we were sitting outside in the sunshine. And I was surrounded by some of my favorite people here. And we were eating wonderful food. And then one of the little girls wanted to come and sit in my lap. And I was sitting in this moment, and just it was so comforting. I knew what we had to do later on, and I was sitting in this moment of comfort, just surrounded by family. And so then we all went from there to the hospital, and we gathered around Tony's hospital bed, and we were grieving, and we were laughing at some of the things that he had said and done, and we were praying and saying our goodbyes to Tony. And in that moment, I had the sense that something was weaving us together. This was a really powerful life moment. Saying goodbye to someone that you care about is very, very powerful. And something was binding us, those of us in the room and those of us outside of the room too. And I started realizing that not just in that powerful moment of life, but over the last year and year and a half, the most powerful moments of my life have been shared with people in this building. And moments like serving at CDC or praying with women or being prayed for by people who care about me or playing with the kids, those things have been so powerful to me. And I just realized that something was drawing us all together. And a family was growing out of this expression of the body of Christ. And it had an otherworldly feel to it. It was like a glimpse of what it's going to be like in heaven. And so Tony was someone who allowed the Holy Spirit to pour out of him, out of his life and in his actions. And I realized that we're all capable of that. We're all capable of opening ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't a personality trait that could slip away with the passing of one person. And it's not a bunch of stuff that comes out of a portable church trailer and sets up in this building to make it church. And it's not even the things that we do for one another that makes church or makes it happen. It's an eternal power that comes from God. And he places it in each and every one of us so that we can pour it out and connect with other people. So my heart is just full of joy, and it's from things like building relationships with little kids and the people, the adults here too, because I do talk to some of you adults too. There's joy in that, but there's joy in saying goodbye to a friend too, and the joy that fills me doesn't seem to match those experiences. It's bigger than the experience would think, and so it's because even though I doubt myself, I've tried to lean in and I've tried to say yes to what God is asking me to do. And so now I find that I'm not alone and I'm a part of a wonderful family, and that's the family that's part of the body of Christ. And so I'm blessed beyond measure.
Awesome. Thank you for sharing that. I wanted you up here just to hear that from you, or hear that from her mouth to your ears, that the experience that she has encountered over the past couple years, that's what I want for everybody. That's what I want for every single person here, that we would say yes to God, that we would encounter family amidst that, regardless of who birthed us, you know, or on the family tree that we're from, that it would be more than that, that we would be a church that would experience that. And the reality is that's available. We have to step into that. We have to be oftentimes a person to make that first step. And my hope and just challenge to you is that you would do that, that you would be ones to initiate relationships and look for those holy moments that God has with children, with adults inside the walls of this church, and when we're church all week long. That's my hope. My hope is that when you come to this church, that you would gain a grandma and grandma cop. There you go. that you would gain brothers, sisters, mothers, that you would enter into that relationship, that this would not simply be something you do for an hour a week, you check the box, did church, but that this would be a family reunion of sorts, in the best sense of that. There's probably black sheep here. It's okay. And it could be you. You're like, you're the black. Oh, I'm not the black sheep. It's them. Right? But it's beautiful. Family is beautiful. God created it. It's his idea. He originated it. He instituted it. And that's us. That's what you encounter, you know, and you're encountering. And it's beautiful. I mean, being there, saying goodbye to Tony, your brother. You couldn't do that. Like, I mean, you could do it by yourself. You could do it alone. Man, you would have missed just what God had for you in the moment. So my hope and prayer is that all of us would embrace each other as family. And this would be a lot more than just the church we go to. That's really all I wanted to say. So if you want to bow your heads, let's pray and commit our time. Just thank Jesus for this message. God, thanks for Melissa. Thank you for her words, her heart. Thank you for Faith Sophia that day just saying, Miss Melissa, we're your children. You've got us. Thank you for Tony and a life well lived. And God, thank you for this family that you're knitting together, that you're creating. It's not perfect. We're not perfect. But God, may we lock arms and press in and be family to one another. And may you orchestrate and weave and just make it a beautiful, beautiful thing for your glory. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.